Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today. We just thank you, Lord, that you have brought us here to fellowship together, to worship together for you and give you the glory and the honor. May you use this time to speak to our hearts, Lord, as to what you want us to do for each of our lives. We just thank you for this, Lord. I lift up this message to glorify you in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the title of the message that I have today is Elected for Obedience. And we find this verse that we're going to be studying today, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, buried inside of a verse that's a long run-on sentence from Paul. It starts in verse 2 and goes through verse 10. But I want to look at and kind of narrow down and get into context the verse, and it's found in verse 2 through 5. And it starts out, "We give thanks to God for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Now, verse 4 states, "For we know, brothers," and this word means siblings, so it includes brothers and sisters, "loved by God, that He," God, "has chosen you." Now, I want to focus on the phrase, "He has chosen you." In the New King James Version, it reads, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Now, there are several schools of thought in the church concerning election, or we could also say predestination. Now, some believe that it's man's choice, that man has the ability to accept or reject Jesus Christ, and that it's all man's choice. Some think that God looked ahead and saw who would believe, and then He predestined them to be one of the elect. And then some believe that God determined in eternity who would believe and respond to the gospel. Still others believe that it's both, that both man chooses and that God chooses. So we're going to take a look at each one of these positions, and then we'll let the Holy Spirit guide each one of you as to which one you think might be the truth. Now, the first one, man chooses. Many passages in the New Testament imply that we have a freedom to believe in Jesus Christ and gain eternal life. Some call this free will. However, if you examine free will, it means that you have to be without any external influences in order to be free. So if you think about that, are you free of any external circumstances at all that would allow you to have free will? And if you look at Scripture, it says no. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God, one of the two. You are not outside of God. So you have no free will, as people say it. Only God has free will, because there's nothing that exerts external pressure upon Him to do anything. So, we don't necessarily have free will, but we do have the choice to be obedient or disobedient. They also suggest that each person can decide on their own, that we make the choice apart from God's influence. There are many offers that we find in the Bible to believe, many offers in the Bible to believe. They are general, and they are wide open. The first one that we find is one that everyone knows very well. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Greek word here, translated whoever, is pas, P-A-S. And it means all. And I looked it up, and sure enough, it does mean all. Whoever, total, everyone. It does mean all. And it seems to say that everyone can believe. Now, some believe that this means everybody, and some believe it only refers to those who have been chosen. The Greek word for believe, used in this verse, means that all the ones who are actively, continuously believing are the ones who will have eternal life. In other words, all true Christians will continue to believe. They will not leave the faith. They will not forsake Jesus. John 1:12 implies that anyone who receives or chooses Jesus will belong to Him. It says, but all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. The Greek word translated for right means to have authority or power. The one who responds to Jesus by believing in Him has the authority, has the power, and the ability or right to become His spiritual children. Some say this verse implies that men and women have the freedom to choose Jesus. Otherwise, why include it? John 5:24 has an unconditional offer to anyone who believes in Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Here Jesus puts no conditions upon the word. It's a simple promise. Anyone listening to Him would assume that one could respond in belief and have eternal life. There are no conditions and no restrictions. Here the word believe or believes means more than believing facts. It includes the idea of obedience, persuasion, confidence, trust, and conviction. True faith not only believes, it obeys. John 11:25 and John 6:40 are also unconditional statements. John 11:25 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. John 6:40. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In these two verses, it seems to say that Jesus says anyone can believe and have eternal life. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy 2:1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In these verses, God encourages us to pray for all men, for kings, for all in authority. The Greek word here for all in this passage means all. Whole, every. God desires all men to be saved. Now look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but His patience toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The word wishing in Greek means to think with purpose of planning and deciding a course of action. The sense of the word is that God not only does not wish any to perish, but God is planning and working to make it a reality. Last, here are some other verses that seem to strengthen man's choice position. John 1:7, He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. John 3:36, Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Romans 10:9, Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 Timothy 4:10, For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is our Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So these passages are used to show that man chooses whether or not he will believe. Now we're going to go on to the second choice, the other end of the spectrum, where God chooses people to be saved. Throughout the New Testament, we see that God calls Christians saints, the chosen, and the elect. Saints refer to one who is made holy or righteous by God because our sins are forgiven through Christ Jesus. John refers to the elect for the first time in Matthew 24:22, when his disciples ask him about the signs of the end of the world. Matthew 24:22, And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Those who belong to Him are elect. Look again at, let's look at 24:24, Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And then Matthew 24:31. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The same message is repeated in Mark and in Luke, and again in Romans 8:33-34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The word elect in Greek is the word eklektos, and it means chosen. The first verse to use chosen is Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. For many are called, the word called here is invited, as an invitation. Jesus used the parable of the wedding feast to imply a spiritual truth that while many are invited, only some are elect. We can say it another way also. Though we are commanded to preach or proclaim the gospel to everyone, it is only those whom God has chosen or elected to salvation who will truly hear what the gospel says and believe. We also see this in Israel as a nation and the Gentiles. Paul says in Romans 11:7 that even though Israel is seeking peace with God, they have been unable to realize their goal due to their own sin, their failure to acknowledge Christ Jesus as Lord. Romans 11:7 says, "What then? Israel failed to obtain that what it was seeking? The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened." Those not elected, those not chosen, were hardened. Colossians 3:12 tells us that the chosen are chosen by God and not by themselves. It says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Ephesians 1:4 tells us that God chose us before the universe was even created. "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love." Revelation says that our names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Look at these verses very, very carefully. Revelation 13:8, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." That's a key phrase right there. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the earth. Revelation 17:8. "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come." Then we skip over to the white throne judgment. Revelation 20:11-15. "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open." These are the books of works. Okay? "Then another book was opened, which is the book of life." Not books. Book. One book. So there's books of works and the book of life. "And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." See, these people relied upon their works to get them to heaven. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Your names, the elect, were put into the book of life before the foundation of the world. I've heard it said that, well, when you deny Him and that sort of thing, your name is blotted out of the book of life. Guess what? It does not say that in here. It says that those whose names are in the book of life inherit eternal life. Those who are in the book of works do not. So does God choose some for life and some for wrath? Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Some versions have for the day of wrath. It's your family memory verse this week. It seems to say here, for yes, he does. Well, some people say, well, that's not fair. Well, guess what? Tough luck. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he feels like with you. Have you ever considered that he could have chosen not even to create you? You don't have a voice. You don't have the ability to do anything about it. He is God and he is sovereign. And he'll do whatever he wants to fulfill his plan. When did God select the chosen ones for salvation? Before you were conceived in your mother's womb? Before you did any right or wrong? Before the universe was even created? Before you committed any evil or sin or good acts? Evil or good acts? Paul was eager to share the gospel with whomever he came across, to whomever would listen, so that the chosen ones would respond in faith. He did not know who they were, but he wanted to get the gospel to everyone. And that's what we're called to do also. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 1 Peter 1:1, we even hear the same thing from Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's saying everyone. He wants to reach everyone also. He had the same viewpoint as Paul did. Romans 1, 6 through 7, Romans 9, 24, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. They all tell us that God has elected, chosen, and called people to be saved. Acts tells us that God is selective and those he elects or chooses. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The Greek word here for appointed means to appoint, to designate, to set aside, to command, to order, and direct. The word is used of one in authority who's giving orders to another. In this case, it means that God did the appointing in the past with lasting effects. He appointed people to eternal life, and his appointment will not and cannot be changed. So each person who is appointed will believe in Jesus Christ. But what did Jesus say about this subject? Take a look at John 6:65. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Jesus spoke to the crowd. Was the crowd astonished by what he's saying here? That no one could come to him unless God the Father granted permission to come? John 6:44 says something very similar. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God must give permission and he must draw the person to him. We cannot come on our own. We do not have the authority, nor the permission, and we can't do it in and of ourselves. Permission must be given, and the Father must draw us, or we will not come to Jesus. Why? Romans 3, 10 through 12 gives us the reason. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Ephesians 2, 1 says, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. I brought this up before in other teachings. It's like you are dead. You are drowned in the middle of the pool. There is no way you can save yourself. You have to have somebody pull you out of the pool and resuscitate you in order for you to live again. That is our position. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We cannot do this on our own. No one seeks God on his or her own. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We need an intercessor. Someone, God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, must pull us, must draw us to Jesus. Jesus tells us that those who the Father grants permission to come to Jesus will come. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All that the Father gives me will come. Jesus says that those whom his Father draws will come. They have no choice. They will come. There's no debating it. If he wants you, you will do what he tells you to do. Verse 39 confirms this. And this is the will of him, God, who sent me, Jesus, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. There's another verse that he says that all who were given to him he won't lose, except the one which was Judas, and that was even pre-planned before. Scripture teaches that God selects or appoints sinners to be saved. They are the chosen. They are the elect. If God didn't decide, none of us would come because none of us seek God on our own. Scripture also teaches in Romans 6, 5 through 7, that we are slaves to sin, that Satan has blinded us to the truth. So how could we or anyone be free to choose Jesus on our own? Truth says, the Word says, that men and women do not have the freedom to choose Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Truth says that everyone who is chosen or elect still needs help in order to believe. That help is the Holy Spirit who draws us to Jesus Christ. It's his job to come alongside us, to flick the light on in our heads, and allows us to understand the gospel message. We need somebody, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside of us, to make that initial help for us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that God gives the gift of faith. We cannot generate faith on our own. Salvation is strictly a gift from God. He chooses. He elects for salvation. So far we've seen two positions. Man chooses on one side, God chooses on the other. Some think that this is a paradox, a mystery. How can we have both positions taught in Scripture? Some think Romans 8, 28 through 30 addresses this very problem. It says, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those who justified, he also glorified. The passage states that God predestined those whom he foreknew. Some say that this paradox is solved because God looked into the future, saw who was going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And those who he foreknew would believe are the ones that he elected, that he chose or selected or appointed, and that he predestinated those to eternal life. Oh, that sounds logical. That seems like it would solve the problem, right? Except that if you look at the Greek used in this passage and in the rest of Scripture, we find that this viewpoint is not supported. There are three problems with this viewpoint. The first, the Greek word foreknow means more than just looking into history. The word used is progenosko. It means to know something, to know about something prior to some temporal reference point. For example, to know about an event before it happens. It is also possible to understand prognostico as meaning chosen beforehand. It means more than advanced knowledge. It includes the idea of selection. The second reason this viewpoint is unbiblical is found in Greek grammar. Acts 2:23 says that the foreknowledge is identical to predetermining. Acts 2:23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan, predetermined, and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The words definite plan or predetermined and foreknowledge are connected by a Greek word kai, K-A-I. According to Greek grammar rules, anytime two nouns are tied together by this word, they mean exactly the same thing. This means that foreknowledge and predetermined mean the same thing. God's act of foreknowledge was also an act of predestination, or predestinating people to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. God does not predetermine, listen to this carefully, God does not predetermine because he foreknew. He foreknew because he predetermined it beforehand. It was his plan from the foundation of the world. He wrote the story out before he ever started creating anything. Are we then just actors on his stage? Okay. I'm cool with that. Are you? It's his plan. It's not ours. Third problem. Acts 3:16 says that faith does not come to us by anything we do. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of all. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man. Here, faith is not a work. It is not something that we can manufacture. It's not something that we create. It is not something we generate within us. Faith is a gift from Jesus Christ. Romans 12:3 says, we each have a measure of faith assigned to us by God. God cannot look down through history and discover if someone will believe, since no one can believe in Jesus unless God gives them the faith to do so, as well as the permission to do it, and that he draws him to him. Romans 8:28-30 does not teach that God looks into the future to see who would accept Jesus if given the chance. Romans 8:28-30 does teach that God pre-planned and chose whom he desired. God's foreknowledge was a part of his choosing. Acts 2, 37 and 38 and Acts 2, 46 and 47 give us an example of how this kind of works. Acts 2, 37, 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This example is the result of God's decision before the foundation of the world. God chose these men and women. He drew them to hear this gospel message that Peter was proclaiming. And they heard it. They heard it. And it cut them to the heart. And they said, "What do we need to do?" Believe, repent, be baptized. Acts 2, 46, 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It wasn't a work of any of the apostles. God was adding to their numbers day by day. They were just proclaiming. In Acts 13:48, we read, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Scripture is very clear. God chose, before the world was even created, and it is our responsibility to heed His call. So what's the solution to this paradox of God choosing people to have eternal life, and yet He calls us and gives us a responsibility to respond to that call? Why does God do it this way? Well, we may never know that until we get to heaven. We can ask Him. But Scripture seems to teach both positions are true. And if Scripture teaches it, then we should teach it also. Some will say, some do, that God is unfair if He calls us to do this. Because if we're already chosen, then we have no responsibility or anything like that. Well, Paul might have had this same question or had these same questions, because he seems to answer it in Romans 9. I'd like you to read Romans 9 with me. It's a pretty good sized passage. And the title of this chapter in some of your Bibles may be God's Sovereign Choice. "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever." Amen. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, 'About this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son.' And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me this way? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved will be called beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The him here is Jesus Christ. Even Paul did not understand how God can choose and make decisions that affect us and yet be holy and righteous and fair. God chose you and me before he ever started creating. He knew exactly what he was going to do with each one of you. He knows exactly what he's going to do with each one of those who aren't chosen either, because they play a part in his plan also. He gives each one of us the ability to choose obedience or disobedience. We are commanded to share the gospel with everyone, because in doing so, some who are elect will hear, because God is drawing them near, and they will respond to the invitation to eternal life. Now, it may take more than once. I know I was being drawn. He was trying to draw me to him over many, many years. And I kept rejecting it and rejecting it. And I wouldn't listen. And finally, I reached the point to where I listened. So keep sharing. Just keep sharing. In conclusion, do you accept God's sovereignty over your life? Will you be faithful in the position that you've been elected to? Will you accept that His plan is more important than yours? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, that You predetermined. You have chosen. It is Your plan that You are working out from ages past to ages future, however long that takes. You who have determined who will believe, who will unbelieve, who are the actors upon Your stage. Lord, help us to surrender to You, to do what You've called us to do what You've elected us to. May we be faithful in the positions that You have created us for Your glory, for Your honor. We thank You, Lord, that You bless us each and every day. We thank You that Your mercies are new each and every day, and that You give us the power to do all of these things through Your Holy Spirit, and that You've told us that You will not give us anything that we cannot handle without You. We thank You, Lord, in Your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.